This evening's message is Christian Liberty to Love. And I'd like to read a few verses and then we'll get into our Bible study. So in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Let's pray. Father, before us this evening, your word, your Spirit, and things that you have put onto my heart. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me communicate the things of your word and the things that can bring, hopefully, an enlightenment and a direction and sorting things through in our life to know how to live as a believer, how to follow you. So we pray for your help and your grace now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I can remember so clearly leaving the hospital. It was in Seattle. It was downtown. It was a major trauma center, Harborview, leaving, going down the elevator. But in my mind was the fellow that I had just visited. His image was in my mind. To see his face so swollen, to see the physical condition that he was in. And I was thinking about him as the elevator slowly went to the bottom floor, and I would leave late at night into my car, and I would drive home in my car thinking about him and the conversation I had recently with him. I remember just a few months earlier how excited he was about Jesus Christ, following the Lord, being a part of the Bible studies, becoming involved. And as we had some questions and some dialogue together and the work of discipleship taking place, as the scripture became clear to him and he had questions regarding his behavior, he had questions regarding his relationship with alcohol, knowing his past circumstances. And the answer was very clear. God has no place for you to be participating in that kind of behavior anymore. It's finished. It's over. You're set apart for the things that God has for you ahead. Your relationship in the past with partying, with alcohol, with drugs, with women, it's over. It's a new life in Christ. The Holy Spirit is here to lead you that way. But he wanted to contest, and he felt that he had the liberty and the freedom to continue, but he would say in a moderate way, not in an intoxicating way, but in a moderate way. And I said, you're absolutely wrong. You do not want to go that way. You don't understand the spiritual dynamics that are in play right now. You're fairly new in your walk with the Lord, but there is a spiritual working that wants to take you down and destroy your life. And even when I met with him in the hospital, he contested and he wasn't happy that I was there. And even after miraculously he was able to be released, our relationship had no future together. There's no spiritual life in relationship together. And for that, I was very saddened. And then I moved the clock forward 20, 25 years ahead, and things have become increasingly more towards carnality for believers than to be set apart in a way that glorifies God. In other words, what I see today and what is publicized for us today through the internet, through Facebook, through meeting with students and meeting with others that you think are growing in the faith, and you realize the decisions that are being made are decisions that are serving themselves, serving their own desires, and they're not decisions that they're being set apart. It was interesting because in Ken Ham's book, Already Gone, you don't have to go very far in this book to hear some of the things. Most of them are pulling away from church, speaking of our youth, are spending less time alone studying the Bible and are giving very little financially to Christian causes. 61% of today's adults who were regularly church attendees are now spiritually disengaged and are no longer actively attending church, nor are they praying, nor are they reading the Bible at all. And these are our youth that were regularly attending church. These were the youth that were on mission trips. These are the youth that were on retreats. And now, after high school, and even before, it's not happening. And the number is already gone. 7 out of 10 move away. And you have to ponder that, and you have to think about that. And as a pastor, I do, and you know I do. And I'm wondering why. We look into some of the other statistics that we have before us here. And this would be about crime and alcohol. The U.S. Department of Justice on alcohol and crime found that alcohol abuse was a factor in 40% of violent crimes committed in the United States. About 3 million violent crimes occur each year in which victims perceive that the offender to have been drinking at the time of offense. Did you hear me? 3 million. Two-thirds of victims who suffer violence by intimate a current or former spouse, a boyfriend or girlfriend, reported that alcohol had been a factor among spouse victims. 3 out of 4 incidents were reported to have involved an offender who had been drinking. An estimated of 1,467,300 arrests for driving while under the influence. It was sad this week because two things happened rather significantly, one at a national level and one here at a local state level. Concerning the national level, our president of the United States, because it was Sanctity of Life Sunday, we honor human life every day. We thank God for the unborn children. We recognize unborn children are children. God says that I knit them together in my mother's womb. Fearfully and wonderfully I've been made. Our president has said before when questioned about this and about the beginning of life, his answer was, it's above my pay grade. That's a pathetic answer for someone that claims to be a Christian. The answer is in God's word. No, it is a child fearfully and wonderfully made. And he has a literal responsibility to stand for the right for human life. And he intentionally, taking the office, decided his position would be less than upholding the unborn and less than upholding marriage between one man and one woman, and he made that very clear. But what our president said, and I have no problem speaking about this, because this is in our area, it's in a spiritual area, it's about what God has created, so it's a moral issue. Moral issues, we'll speak about moral issues, they affect us. What does God's word have to say? And don't take a direction that's different than God's word. This is what our president said. As we mark the 39th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, we must remember that this Supreme Court decision not only protects a woman's health and reproductive freedom, but also affirms a broader principle. The president said that the government should not intrude on private family matters. Well, you are intruding. Obama said, I remain committed to protecting a woman's right to choose this fundamental and constitutional right. And I will continue our efforts to ensure, listen, that our daughters have the same rights, freedoms, and opportunities as our sons to fulfill their dreams. In other words, as a young woman, you have dreams, and we want you to fulfill your dreams, and therefore, an abortion is what we would approve for you. And the truth is, every woman who has gone through an abortion knows the nightmare. It was not fulfilling a dream. It becomes a nightmare. It becomes very difficult. And God help us to have the ability to minister the healing word and the help from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then 2 days later, our state legislatures have decided that it's time. We talked about this. We talked about this in the fall. We talked about what would happen in January. We talked that this is what's going on. We gave information to make phone calls, correct? And they made their in a sense, their rally cry. What they see right now in our state is that they have enough people to vote for and to bring about a law that would approve same-sex marriage. And it's interesting because Senator Mary Margaret Hagan from Camino Island, on the interview on Cairo News, she said publicly, in terms of why I made this decision, so her decision, it was the pivotal decision, her decision on the news was, because I'm a Christian. And she continued on with an illustration. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, as she said, who are we to judge? Do you realize the judgment that will come because of your decision? And I want to make it clear, we do make judgments. With the measure we judge, it will be judged back to you. We make decisions. We make judgment calls every day. And we want to live our lives the way that the Lord has for us. So what I'm speaking about in chapter 5, Paul has fought hard in the first four chapters. He's speaking about his life, his conversion, his commitment to Christ in chapters 1 and 2. Then he's contending with the issue of law and grace, circumcision, uncircumcision. He's speaking about the Jews, the Gentiles. He's speaking about the gospel going everywhere, and he's contending for the faith because they're wanting to put laws, regulations, and requirements back on these new believers in Christ Jesus that have no reference to Judaism. And Paul says, stop it. It's not going to happen. And they have a conference and they agree to that. And that was a good agreement in Acts chapter 15. You'll notice on your handout sheet, freedom in Christ, in the first six verses, as Paul's bringing it about and he's affirming this standing fast in the liberty. And what the liberty is the liberty in Christ Jesus. It's the freedom from the bondage of the law. We need to understand what the freedom is in Christ. It is not freedom for us to engage in things that we want to do to serve ourselves. It's to serve the Lord. And Paul makes it very clear, if you put this circumcision on believers, he makes it clear, in Christ, it profits nothing. Of course. Just think about it. If you had to be saved with circumcision, then the finished work on Christ means nothing because it's not a finished work. It's your circumcision that's saving you. Do you understand that? Baptism doesn't save. Faith in Christ saves. And faith alone saves. In verse 4, as we read, he says, don't become entangled again from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. Our flesh wants to justify our spiritual life through our works, through our good behavior, through keeping rules and regulations. When we talk about Christianity to the general population, their resistance to Christianity is, why would I want to join that and be a part? All it is a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a bunch of rules and regulations. Why do I want to be a part of that? I'm having fun in my life. Why would I want to have a terrible life? Well, true. It's not true. The truth is, it's about a relationship with the living God who loves you and died for you, wants to have a relationship with you, and wants to fulfill your life with joy and peace. And so Paul gets down to verse 7 as we're seeing that the very important point, you know, in freedom in Christ, point 3, faith works through love. It's love. And so when we get to verse 7, he's saying, I don't understand. You ran well. You were in the race. You were working for the things of God. Who hindered you from obeying this truth? What happened? In other words, there's the truth. Why don't you want to obey the truth? As a matter of fact, if you turn back to chapter 4, it's interesting in verse 16. He says in 4:16, "Therefore, have I become your enemy because I want to tell you the truth?" In other words, within Christian fellowship, people are drawn to Christ. Their hearts are open to the Lord. They experience a blessing in the love of God and the presence of God. And there's a sense of their sins being forgiven. And then there's the work of God taking place. But as we move ahead in our life and our walk with God, the Word of God continues to come. Not rules and regulations, but the Word of God. And so some people tonight may say, or if they hear the message, "I'm not coming to Calvary Chapel anymore. I think that that pastor hates homosexuals. I think that that's a message of hate speech." That's what they'll say. That's their perception of that. And my question is, because I tell you the truth? You see, right now, human life, in the beginning, in the origin of human life, as creation. So you can take human life and then creation. I mean, God made everything. God's created everything. So there's two main strongholds that I'm looking at. And one is creation of life by God. That's a stronghold right there. That's a major issue. Life, in the beginning of life, and contending for that. The other issue is in relationship and in marriage and in morality in relationships. So human relationships and God's creation. Those are where the enemy, it's a deep, vicious spiritual battle that we're contending with for the faith. And these are conversations, and you talk to those who claim to be Christians, and at least half are leaning on the side towards homosexual behavior, homosexual marriages, and towards abortion in life. Half are leaning that way. I'm not saying they're necessarily outwardly promoting it. And I'm thinking, why? What's happened? Who's hindered you from the truth? What took place? What don't you understand about creation, about life? And to really see how God values life so much that he came here to give his life for us. And to understand that the enemy is against the birth of life. Was not Jesus Christ life to be taken as an infant? Herod looking for those? We want to kill him. Moses. And during that time, we want to destroy life. That comes from hell. That comes from Satan. And that is a stronghold right now in our life and in our world. These are the last days. And the enemy wants to seduce us and draw us away into that kind of thinking. And that kind of thinking permeates our places of education and other thought. And when you give an opposing view, let me give an illustration. Many Christian students that are on campuses, they're in a science class, let's say, and they're taking the class. And let's say that the teacher in the science class makes a very clear declaration that evolution is the way things happened. And that's the position that they have, the teacher has, the professor has that. And you're a student in that class, you're a Christian student. You believe God, you follow God, you believe the Word of God. And, you know, the college campus is supposed to be a place where you can have interactive thoughts. But if you, as a student in the class, respectfully say, "I disagree with that theory. I'd like to explain why I believe God designed life. God is the creator of life. My theory is not evolution. It's God's created everything by his word." Students aren't going to do that. There's really not that embracing attitude in the classroom, for one thing. Number two, is it because of how it'll jeopardize their grade in the class, their position in the class, and also being ridiculed as well? There's a lot at stake. This is where we're at. And then when we look at immoral relationships, and we look at homosexuality, and we look at same-sex marriage, that's the other stronghold that's there. And that's being promoted. You see, what's the thing is this. Somebody comes to me, or we're talking about any other area of immoral relationships. So adultery, it's wrong. Don't continue in it. It's sinful. It's hurtful to you. If you continue to practice this, you'll spend eternity away from God. You don't want to do that. No problem. Somebody else that's just living in fornication, it's their style. Speak against that because God's word speaks against that. No problem. Homosexuality, you speak against that. That's hate speech all of a sudden. Listen, it's all sin. You say, well, that's your opinion. It's from your Bible. I feel like you're giving, you know, it's your, the Bible. You're just bringing the Bible and the Word of God. Yes, I am. Let me just tell you that the Word of God confronts me every day. And my flesh doesn't want to follow God's Word. But the Spirit of God inside me does. So I contend with God's Word every day to follow His Word in His way. But we're living at a time right now that was talked about when people in great numbers move away. And people in great numbers aren't there to hold up the Word of God and stand for the Word of God. What happened? What hindered you? When did all this take place? Verse 8, this persuasion, it doesn't come from him who calls you, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, just a little bit. So let me ask you another question. We see the statistics, 7 out of 10 are not following the Lord after they leave high school, even before, correct? According to the research. And the research in the book is from Barna Research. So it's a pretty factual number. You start to think as well as those that you know, and you see that number is actually fairly strengthened just by what you know. So let me ask a question. How many churches, believing churches, people bring their Bibles to churches? How many? How many Christians attending church on Sunday bring their Bibles? Out of every 100 Christians attending churches throughout the United States, out of every 100, how many of them bring their Bibles? It's sad. You may see a parallel in that statistic. I don't know the answer, but I'm aware to see that a little leaven over time. Where's God's word? If God's word is eternal, if it's powerful, if it's sharper than any two-edged sword, if it's eternal, it's life, it'll accomplish its purposes, then where along the way did we jump off and begin to no longer go through the word of God, teach the word of God, not just taking scripture from God's word, but bringing God's word? We have a responsibility. The responsibility is to bring the word of God and let the word of God have its way. And so then there's ministries that say, well, Sunday is more of, we're going to tone it down. And then those that want to pursue God in a greater way because we want to be so welcoming and embracing, and we don't want to be offensive. Listen, the word of God is offensive. It offends my flesh all the time. Deal with it. That's the answer. It's a good thing. It's how we grow up. So there's philosophies in ministry. Listen, if you follow that philosophy with any sense of logic, what you're saying is, I'm going to be the Holy Spirit on Sunday, and I'm going to just kind of give what I think should be given on Sunday. And then God, if you can use what I want, and we can have other deeper Bible study classes for those that are interested. That's what you're doing. That's bondage. And we don't get to see the Word of God work as he wants it to work. Verse 10, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Again, Paul understood that the message of the cross. See, if we preached a crossless message, there's no heat. There's no problem. It's the cross that offends. Mormonism isn't offensive. We'll talk about the good works that the Mormons do. As Paul talked about in chapter 1, some other angel coming. There's no problem because there's nothing offensive. But what we'll talk about is good works. Every cult will talk about good works. But Christianity talks about Christ and the cross and the good work he did because we're such sinners and we need a Savior. That's offensive to the flesh. And that's what Paul is saying. And when he gets to verse 12, he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, it's interesting because when he said in verse 6, faith working through love, and you read verse 12, he's telling them, you might as well be castrated. That's what he's saying. That's what that means there. So, look at verse 13. If you think of what he's contending for, he's contending for the reality of their life and walk eternally with God. Eternity's in the balance. Their life glorifying God and what a little leaven does. See, just a little leaven is all you need to destroy. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Verse 13, and this is important for where we're at for you, brethren. You've been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by another. So brothers and sisters, the thing that overwhelms me right now is Christians in the body of Christ using their liberty. Their liberty for immorality, their liberty for alcohol, their liberty for drugs, their liberty in ungodly relationships, their sense of partying. And it's to be condoned. And for anybody to speak out against it, the charge against me is I lack grace. I lack love. I don't understand. I'm legalistic. And then you read the statistics and you see what's going on and you really realize, you know something? You follow your way and I want to see a life that's bearing fruit. I want to see a life on fire for the Lord. I want to see a life that's sacrificial. Sell me on your position. Sell me on it. Make me a believer in your position, that you're winning the world for Christ, that you're set apart for the things of God. Sell me on it. Man, I was a party boy. I understand that. I know what that nightlife is. I know what it is. Sell me on it. Show me how people are getting saved and converted and lives are being changed and you're making a difference and you're having Bible studies and you're stepping out in faith and you're, no, it's not going to happen. But sell me on it. Show me how it works. It doesn't. And we see in great numbers, and I'm wondering why. Why? All the carnality. And they'll say, you don't understand. You're not culturally relevant. Is that true? I never knew that I needed to be relevant in terms of love, grace, mercy, and truth, because love, grace, mercy, and truth goes through every culture. We've been created, it goes back, in the image of God. We've been created in the image of God to receive the love of God, the grace of God, the truth of God. Inside of us, inside of every person is that desire. I don't care where you live. I don't care what nationality. We're common. We're all S-I-N positive. We are. We're the same. We all need a Savior. And then we have churches that want to become culturally relevant. The gospel is relevant from the very beginning. It was given in the garden in Genesis. And all the way through, it is relevant. In the very end, an angel goes through heaven proclaiming the everlasting gospel. It is relevant to every nation, tribe, tongue. It is relevant to all generations and for all times. It is so relevant that Christ comes back with the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Word of God. It is relevant. We don't make it relevant. It is. It is powerful. We don't make it. It is powerful. And the difference is, I believe, the difference will be, I believe, as we're looking at this and thinking, what can change? What will be the difference? And I believe it's to understand the deep spiritual battles that we're in right now. Now, regarding the Washington State, now, those votes haven't been taken yet. It's time to pray. There's people that have said they're going to vote a certain way that God has every opportunity to change them. They have all the resources to present all the marketing and advertising. But listen, we have prayer, and prayer goes beyond what any advertisement can do. So we'll pray, and we believe God for a victory. We'll believe that God can move in and provide a victory, that he'll be glorified, that marriage will still remain holy and sacred here. But the reason it's not is because the church, the body of Christ, is moving down a road, and there's no distinct difference between those in the church and those out of the church. For me personally, what can we do to strengthen marriages? We're not a ministry known for what we're against. We're a ministry known for what we're for. We're for Jesus. We're for Jesus Christ and his word. We're for every person to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're for raising men and women and boys and girls in the truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're for the love of God and the work of God and the purposes of God. We're for marriages. So what we can do, brothers and sisters, is strengthen our marriage. What we can do is to do what we haven't been doing, is to be praying in our marriages, praying for our families. And I think God's leading us through discipleship living and other things, helping to cultivate that. He's helping us along. We could come along those single people in our fellowship and to really begin to disciple and help them, especially as they're heading in a marriage relationship or a committed relationship, to understand what that calling is, to understand the sacrifice, to understand the commitment. We can build up the body of Christ. We can see God establish a greater family life ministry through our fellowship, to help our young children, especially as they're growing, to begin to provide resources and other ways to cause them to know God and to be in love with God and to know his word and to be certain about that. So as they move ahead, we can do that. That's exciting when you think about that opportunity. You see, back to verse 13, for you, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You see, someone will say, you know what? Listen, pastor, that's my right. And I say, you're wrong. Because anytime that I say that's my right, I haven't got it. I haven't got a clue. Did Jesus Christ say that's my right? Jesus Christ says, no, I came from heaven to give my life as a ransom. I came from heaven not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom. Jesus Christ says, I came and I'm going to lay my life down. And we're supposed to be followers of Christ. And when we get it, we realize, what do you mean my rights? Yeah, I have a right to die to myself, right? And to follow the Lord. And as we begin to get this, again, what we're saying and what Paul's saying is that we're not going to create another set of rules, regulations, and laws. What we're saying is, if in fact the Holy Spirit lives within us, if in fact we have the Word of God, if in fact we're following the Word of God, if in fact we're praying and believing God, the Holy Spirit of God will make changes in our lives, will give us the desires, the godly desires, and will allow the love of God to flow from our lives in a way it never has. Because if it isn't, then in verse 15, what's going to happen? We are going to be biting and devouring one another, because that's what legalism does. But love doesn't. Love builds up. Love comes alongside. Love trusts God. In next study, we're going to look into what it means, because we don't have time tonight, what it means to walk in the Spirit, verse 16, so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh is listed, and we're going to look at that. And then in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's the exciting thing. We want to be men and women that are walking in the Spirit, because God said that we're known by our love. But we must, I pray, by the Spirit of God, be awakened inside and to see, wow, there is a stronghold. There is a strong seduction that goes on every day that we contend with, to lead us into darkness, into the shadowy areas, to have our walk go the way of the flesh instead of the way of the Spirit. We must fight this battle. We must fight it spiritually, not against flesh and blood, but spiritually. And there's great victories ahead. There's great victories ahead for us. Amen. We have the worship team come up and lead us in another worship song, but let's stand if we could, and I'd like to pray. Father, as we see this evening through your word, the tremendous truth of being liberated from sin, from the penalty of sin, and from the power of sin. And yet, Lord, in my heart, just proclaiming tonight the sadness to see so many believers not experiencing that deliverance and that power and that sustaining help. And many believers live a joyless life because the Spirit of God isn't being followed. Those who hear the Spirit were to respond to the Spirit and follow the way the Spirit has for us. We pray for your church, Lord. We love the body of Christ. But as Paul was exhorting believers, your word exhorts us tonight. We need to wake up. We need to understand the days in which we live. We need to understand that boys and girls and men and women are being seduced down the road in a very subtle way, with a little leaven here and a little leaven there. And then all of a sudden, their hearts are far from you in your word. And I pray, God, for other pastors, friends, others in ministry, awaken ministry leaders to your word. They've gotten your word to get out, to give out. We pray, Lord, that you would direct in a greater way the bringing forth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.